I'm very, very excited to be up here this morning since Stuart is away taking the kids to college. My computer this morning has decided that I'm going to step forward even farther into the 21st century, and I'm going to do like all the teenagers do when they preach, and I'm going to do it from my phone. Because my computer, which is a very bad computer to be completely honest with you, decided that it didn't want to print this morning. Kind of like when you have a busy day, you have to do a lot of computer work, and it decides it's going to update, and it takes 3 hours on that same screen just to go from 1% to 2%. Yeah, it did that this morning. So we're going from the phone today. Very exciting. This morning we're going to be in a passage that I've, according to looking back at my records, that I've preached on before. We're going to be looking at it a little bit differently this morning. We'll be in the tail end of Matthew, chapter 28. And this is one that a lot of people know. This is the Great Commission. Everybody knows that one. And we're going to read and we're going to look at it a little bit differently than I think I typically have in the past, and maybe a little bit differently than we usually do. But we'll read it first. It says, and then the 11 disciples, because I can't read that back there. The 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority on heaven and in earth has been given unto you. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, this passage is significant because these are some of the very last words that we have recorded that Jesus said before he went back into heaven. And this is a command and a challenge that is given to the disciples, and it's a call for action for us, too. So this morning, we're going to take a look at this Great Commission, and we're going to try to gain a little bit of a deeper understanding of what it means for us. And we're going to focus especially on the word disciple. Like I said, I've preached on this before, and the entire premise of that sermon was we focused on that first word there, go. And that word's important, and we're going to touch on that some, but this morning we're going to focus on the word disciple. Can somebody tell me what that word means, disciple?
Follower.
Now, you can be a disciple of, I guess, just about anything you want. Here in America, some people are, they're disciples of this church or that church. Hopefully, everybody in this room, disciple of Jesus. I suppose if you're really, really, really passionate about it, you could be a disciple of McDonald's. I don't know. But you can be, it's just a close follower, somebody that you emulate and follow in your life. So this morning we're going to take a look at three sort of principles that touch on this word disciple from this Great Commission. And the first one is making disciples requires action. It is very, very important that you understand up front that our faith, especially this part of it, the making disciples part, is not a passive one. There are several parables in the Bible that deal directly with that. Our faith requires action. It requires work. Now, what kind of action are we talking about? That, well, that goes back to that very first word there, go. That requires us to actually get up and go and make disciples. Now, what that means is that it runs very counter to, I think, what a lot of people take this as. They say, and some people, their version of making disciples is, I go to church. And maybe I check that box. And then I'll invite people every now and again, but maybe if we put something really, really clever on the sign, or we make sure there's lots of cars in the parking lot, they'll come to us. But is that the model that Jesus showed in his life? What did he say to the disciples? He said, you're going to be what? You're going to be fishers of men, right? Has anybody ever sat at their house and waited for the fish to come to them? It doesn't work really, does it? I mean, unless you have like an aquarium, and then you can just dip them out of there, I guess, if you really, really want to. But I don't think goldfish taste very good. We can't just sit and wait for people to come to us. And once they come here, okay, look, you're going to be a disciple. Because that's not really what Jesus said. So he says, go. And I think a lot of people are content to do that. People think, okay, well, I'm fulfilling my obligation as a Christian. I come to church on Sunday. And for some people, to be completely honest with you, this whole pandemic thing, where they don't even have to get up and come to church, has been the dream. Because they can check that box sitting right there in their living room, or even sitting in the bed if they really want to. And to be completely honest, I'd be lying to you if I said I didn't watch the virtual church from my bed at least once or twice. So everybody did it. But some people, that's been great. So the other 6 days of the week, you know, you come to church on Sunday. The rest of the time, you just sit and wait for opportunities to present themselves. Maybe you'll get a waiter or a waitress at a restaurant, and they'll ask you, you know, about church or something like that. If you really want an easy opportunity to share the gospel, go to Starbucks. Found that out this morning on the way here. The people in the drive-thru window, like, I think they've changed things. They have to talk to you. They're every time I go now, they're like, hey, what you got going on today? So this morning I was like, yeah, we're on our way to church. They're like, oh, that sounds great. So if you really want to have a chance to share Jesus with people without having to really work for it, which is probably not what we want you to do, go to Starbucks. Go through the drive-thru. They kind of like have to ask you what you're doing today. And some of us are really, really good at it. Anyways, so we just wait for opportunities to present themselves. And when that happens, most of the time, do we really take those opportunities? A lot of times, no, because it's awkward and because we're scared that we're going to get rejected, or they're going to ask a question. A big thing for me when I was younger about trying to talk to my friends about Jesus was I was really, really scared. And sometimes with these teenagers, I still am, I'm at a youth group on Sunday nights, that somebody's going to ask a question that I don't have the answer to. And then I'm going to look stupid. And I hate looking stupid, which is ironic, I know, because I'm me. But I hate looking stupid, so I don't want to have somebody ask me a question that I don't know the answer to. So maybe we're embarrassed. We make a lot of excuses when it comes to sharing the gospel instead of making a lot of disciples. But if we look at the example of the original disciples in the New Testament, we see a different method. They weren't just like, you know, we're going to go to the temple once a week. We're going to fulfill our obligation. Like, we're going to walk around Jesus, listen to him talk, and then we're done. These disciples literally went to the ends of the earth to share the gospel. They went and talked to people that sometimes they weren't really supposed to talk to. A lot of them even died for the action of making disciples, if you think about it. 11 of the 12. Now, I understand that in this day and time, pandemic aside, walking up to somebody randomly that you don't know and being like, can I just tell you about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is not super effective. Now, that may be news to some of you in here, but it's true. I remember vividly when I was in college, I was home on the weekend, and I had this lady walk up to me in the Food Line parking lot in the little town where I lived, and she said, can I talk to you today about Jesus? I was like, sure, you can talk to him. I just wanted to let you know up front, I work at the church right down the road. She's like, okay, well, here's this. She hands me her little pamphlet of information. I didn't even get to read the pamphlet, because after that, she asked me for a donation, to which I was not going to supply her with. And she said, okay, well, can I have that back? I was like, sure, okay. So that type of stuff, not generally effective, because 9 times out of 10, if somebody walks up to you with a pamphlet, whether it's a Jehovah's Witness or whatever, or Mormon, whatever, what are you going to do with that pamphlet? You're going to throw it away, or you're going to throw it on the floor of your car where it'll sit for 3 months, and then you'll throw it away. Or you can just be like we do, where the Jehovah's Witnesses leave their stuff in our front door and just leave it there until the wind blows it out. And then we'll pick it up out of the yard, and then we'll throw it away. So that stuff is not, that's not really effective. And for some of you, again, that's great news, because the thought of walking up to a complete stranger is absolutely terrifying. And that's okay. If that's you and you understand, okay, yeah, I can't just cold call people and tell them about Jesus, use the relationships that you already have in your life or build new ones. Now, the caveat to that means that you're going to have or start relationships with unchurched people. And sometimes that's difficult for some people. Because I think we tend, as Christians, to put ourselves in a bubble. If the people that you spend the most time with outside of your family, do they probably already go to church? Those people that already go to church, they're already Christians, that you don't need to make disciples out of them. They should be disciples already. So that means that you have to go and you have to be nice and be friends with unchurched people so you can build those relationships and bring those people to Jesus instead. So that brings us to our second point. So the first part, Making disciples requires work. Second point is, making disciples should have no barriers. Brittany and Carter and I, along with my parents, are going to Disney World. And if Carter were here, he could tell you exactly how many days because he's very, very excited. But he's in the back. I believe it's 12 days. And Brittany has been stressing. She's not here, so I can say this. She won't get mad at me because she probably won't watch it online later. She has been stressing because there are several rides that she really wants Carter to get the chance to ride. And I do too. And she has been trying to, like, speak into existence like a growth spurt of, like, just another half inch and we're good, which is really, really hard to do in 12 days. So she's sitting here thinking, we're thinking all these different ways that we can, like, game the system, like put paper towels in his shoes. Like I told her the other day, I said, just put a hat on him. If they don't make him take the hat off, we're good. He'll pass the little bar there. Because he's like a half inch away from being able to ride like the Jurassic Park ride. And if you've ever met my kid, he's like obsessed with dinosaurs. That's going to be a big deal. He'll probably cry because it'll scare him, but he wants to ride it. So, but she's been trying to speak into existence this growth spurt for Carter so he can ride all the things that he wants to ride. And really more truthfully, that she wants him to ride because he's never been to Disney World before. There are height requirements and all these things for rides at Disney World and rides at all these places. The gospel does not have such requirements. Jesus doesn't care how tall or how fat somebody is. He doesn't care where somebody is from. He doesn't care how much money they make. He doesn't care what part of town they live in. And you shouldn't either. We're called to make disciples, says it right there. In verse 19, disciples of all nations. That means we're called to bring the gospel to people that look different than us. That means we're called to bring the gospel to people that sound different than us and people that sometimes believe differently than us. Because those are the people that need the gospel the most. Think about it like this. If you look at the example of the disciples were Jews, right? They were called, they were tasked to bring the gospel in this passage to people that previously didn't have access. Paul was a former Pharisee that ended up having to travel the world sharing the gospel to Gentiles. Now, if they can do that, if it was literally bred into them from the moment they were born, hey, this, you know, this church, this faith, this is for you and not anybody else. And then Jesus comes and in 3 years turns all of that on his head and changes everything. If they could deal with that, why can't we? When Jesus died to remove the barrier between us and God, he did that for everyone. And if he hadn't, we wouldn't be able to have this conversation right now. Because according to the Old Testament law, we are not technically God's people. We're the Gentiles. Now, again, Jesus comes and he turns all that on his head. So what we have to do here is we have to stop putting all these racial and economical and social barriers between people and Jesus. That is literally the summation of Jesus' last commandment on earth. There are no barriers to the gospel unless we put them there because Jesus died to take them away. Does that make sense to everyone? Now, we have a really, really hard time with this, and I get it. I get it. It's difficult because for whatever reason, we have thousands of years worth of history that kind of create these divides, but we are in the business of tearing those things down, one person at a time. Making disciples should not have barriers. Now, this last point here is the one that I think a lot of people, we tend to skip over, because when we read this passage, we think what? Go and make disciples of all nations. And then here in the Church of Christ, because baptism is a really, really big deal to us, we say, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. For a lot of people, that's where the Great Commission ends. But it's not, is it? If you go down a little bit farther, you see there in verse 20, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Making disciples requires follow through. So you put in the effort, you've done your good deed. You've invited someone to church. You've shared the gospel. You've gotten them to come, and they've been baptized. Are you done? Are you done making that disciple? No. No, no, no. Here comes the follow-through. It is our job to bring along newer disciples and help them advance their faith. This, believe it or not, is just as vital a part of the disciple-making process as the actual sharing of the gospel. It says it really, really plainly here in verse 20 again. It says, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. In us going and sharing the gospel, we're doing the obeying everything he's commanded us, right? Now we have to help them be able to do the same. And now what you need to understand is that doesn't mean that you're there and you're waiting for this baby Christian to make a mistake so you can throw it in their face. I've seen that happen, and I know the people in this church. I don't think that that's probably an issue here. But for somebody watching online, maybe it is. Or maybe you guys are just really, really good at hiding that stuff. I don't know. I don't think so. Try to remember once upon a time, way back for some of you, when you became a Christian. Some of y'all are laughing, and some of y'all don't realize I just called you old. It's fine. There you go. So think back when you first became a Christian. Did you have all the answers? Anyone in here make a lot of mistakes when they first became a Christian? Yep. I mean, for some of us, it happens when we were like really, really young. I got baptized when I was 12. Some of these guys got baptized around that age too. We make mistakes. We do things that we shouldn't. We ask what to people who have been Christians for most of their lives think are really, really stupid questions. But that's okay. So did anyone show you grace when you were a new Christian? When you asked probably stupid questions, you made mistakes that you probably knew that you shouldn't have. Did anybody show you grace? I hope so. So think back on that and just try to help people grow in their faith and show a little grace while you do it. Anybody in here really, really like math? Stephanie's not here. Laura's not here. Anybody really like math? Yeah. Counting money. Well, if you do it right, this will relate to that a little bit. I don't have a whole lot of experience with counting money, except my job when I was 16. But there's not as much of that to go around for me as there used to be. Thank you, Carter. Discipleship, if in mathematical terms, is a multiplication process. The way that math works is you bring other people to Christ, you prepare them to bring in other people, that's multiplying it by two, and that person brings other people, and that multiplies, and so on and so forth. That's how the church is supposed to work. That's how being a disciple is supposed to work. Now, does that make it easy? Understand breaking it down in simple terms like that? No. As we've seen here, as we've talked about this morning, making disciples is hard work. It takes time. It hopefully, if you're doing it right, brings you into contact with people that are vulnerable and in need of a Savior. And again, keep in mind that most of the disciples, if we're talking about how hard this is, they did die in the literal act of making disciples. Now, I don't think that's probably the end game for most of us here, but that should help you understand the gravity and the responsibility of the task that we've been given here in Matthew 28. Can you imagine if we could get ourselves to the point where we can really, really sell ourselves to this faith and this task like the disciples did? Can you imagine what difference that would make? Instead of sitting in our house, because I try not to watch the news. We don't have a whole lot of TV channels at our house because the local ones with all that bad news is enough. We don't need the national bad news. So, but I know that the world is in a rough spot right now. Can we agree on that? Does the world need Jesus? Now, all of you that just said amen, do you know what that means? That means the world needs you to care about showing Jesus to them as much as you care about some of the other things, about who's going to be in the White House or the governor's mansion here in just a few months. God needs you. The world needs you to take action and make disciples. That's how we're going to turn this thing around. That's how we're going to fix it. So I want to challenge each of you this morning to really think about what it means to be a disciple and what it means to make disciples. The work involved, the barriers that we have to break through, really the barriers that we put up that we have to break through again because Jesus took them down in the first place. And the follow through, the keeping up with the people, building each other up. Because this world more than ever needs people to do this and spread a little bit of the love that Jesus showed to us. So in just a second, the praise band is going to come up and we're going to lead us in our communion song. And I just want you to think about that weight, that responsibility that going and making disciples has. And just take it seriously. And think about all the sacrifices that Jesus made for us. And he's, in relative comparison, he's asking us to make not nearly that. So please just think on that this morning as we enter into a time of communion.